Well, good morning again to you that are listeners on the radio for the Sunday School Bible Study for August the 19th, 2018. My goodness, it's good to have you Sunday after Sunday. Your faithfulness is certainly to be admired and to be appreciated. So we do appreciate you coming and joining with us each time that we share together from the Word of God. Now, we're continuing on our study. In fact, this is lesson number 5, talking about Nehemiah and about building a life of service to God. And this lesson is to prioritize, that is, put things in a priority order. What's most important, put it up front. And so I hope that's what you're trying to do. I find that too many people, they just, whichever way the wind blows, that's the way they go. But they don't have any priorities in their life. If Aunt Susie sneezed on Thursday, they're going to run over and see her on what day? Sunday. On Sunday. Because they do not prioritize and say that Sunday is important. If something comes up that we want to do, we want to go and spend some money on something, well, now that's going to mean we can't give our tithe up at the church. But, after all, God will understand, and we don't put a priority there. I had a fellow one time who was in the military, and he was not even a Christian, never did accept the Lord as best we know. But every month when he got paid, he put his tithe in a jar. And then when he'd come back around the states there to where we were, he would bring the money. And he wasn't even a Christian. But he had a priority on that tithing. I do not know whatever had happened to get that to his attention. Because, as I say, he didn't seem to have any desire to be a Christian whatsoever. Well, this is the 5th lesson in this study, and I'm hoping you'll get the idea that we put priorities in our life. We've studied pray, plan, persist, last week protect, and today prioritize, put priorities. There was the pastor of a West Bradenton Baptist Church in Bradenton, Florida, tells of a man that came to church, and they literally just kind of pushed him out of the car. He was a drunken man. He was intoxicated on alcohol, and he says that man taught him quite a bit about the struggles with life and about the Bible and what power the Bible had. The drunken man, when he got up to where the pastor was, he told him about the addiction. He told him about the struggle he was having with that alcoholic addiction. And then he asked the preacher, he said, what should I do? Well, the preacher is like a lot of us when he got caught off guard. He said, I reached out my Bible and I opened it to some scripture in Psalms. And so when I began to read the Psalms, it was a prayer of David. And David was praying that God would kill his enemies. And he said, oh, Lord, what have I got into here now? Teaching this drunk man about killing your enemy. And so all of a sudden the drunk man says, wait, hold it, preacher. Said, that's exactly what I need. I need Jesus. And he said, I didn't say a word about Jesus. But anyhow, God got the message through there.
The Holy Spirit was speaking beyond both of them.
He was speaking louder than the pastor was. But his need, he understood, was Jesus. And the man did repent of his sins and did accept the Lord Jesus and lived a very productive life, a very witnessing life for the Lord. So the moral of that story is, I guess, let one of your priorities be better prepared, but maybe one of your priorities be to be sure, let the Holy Spirit work in your life and work with your life.
Amen.
And let him take whatever route he wants to the conviction of lost people and the salvation of lost people. We're going to study today with considering how important it is for the Bible having a priority in our life. I don't know how often you read the Bible. It may not be, but when you get sick or when the baby is sick or something, you go grab up the Bible. I'm just glad you read it at all, but that's not enough. That's not enough. We need to know that the Bible is the most important thing we're ever going to read. And why is that, brother? And why is the Bible so important to read? Isn't it just a book?
No, a lot of people say that the Bible contains God's Word. I disagree with that.
Amen.
I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe that as you read the Word of God and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart, you will find many times that God will just show you something and speak to your heart. And it's not an audible voice, but yet you know that God has spoken to you and He's given you peace or direction for whatever you need, because it is a word from God.
Tell that story that you told us this morning. It's not a made-up story. It's a true life story about God getting your attention and saying, go witness to that man.
I was working at a hospital one time when I was in construction work, and we got there pretty early one morning, and we walked by a window, and the man opened the window, and when he said, would you guys like a cup of coffee? And we did. We thanked him, and we were walking off. And as we were walking off, God said, you need to go back and ask that man if he's a Christian. And I said, well, Lord, he said he was a chaplain. And he said, you need to go back. And so after arguing with God for just a minute or two, I turned around and knocked on the window, and he came to the window, and he said, you want some more coffee? And I said, no, sir. I said, the Lord sent me back to ask you a question. He said, sure, son, what is it? I said, are you a Christian? He said, young man, I'm the chaplain of the hospital. I said, yes, sir, but are you a Christian? He said, son, I've been the chaplain of this hospital for 25 years. Mm-hmm. I said, but, sir, are you a Christian? And he became so angry that he said, I will not even dignify that question with an answer. And he closed the window. So he gave me his answer.
Right. He did.
So,
you know anyway.
Yeah. God is, God does speak to us through his word.
Mm-hmm.
So you need to read the word of God in times of difficulty, in times of trouble, in times when you're hurting. Go to the Word of God. My wife had cancer a few years back, and her favorite book of the Bible was the Psalms. And she used to read the Psalms every morning, just reading those Psalms. And God soothed her and comforted her during that very special time in her life, in our life. So trust the Word of God.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
That ought to be a priority in your day, is to do that.
Yes.
Because God does speak to you, as he did to Brother Leonard in the still, small voice, but he speaks to you, too, from the Bible. So that ought to have a priority in your life. If you're not a Christian, we're going to tell you how you can be in a little while, but may we tell you that the Bible tells you how you can be a Christian. And don't, if you're striving to know Jesus, somebody will come along and God will make sure they tell you about the Lord. I want us to think about this today, this prioritize, under three thoughts: the completion of the building of the wall around the city. We can't get away from the theme that we're on here, and we'll review that with you in just a minute. The second thing is the celebration of the blessings of the rebuilt walls. And finally, the confirming of the Word of God. So as we think about, before we talk about completion of the building of the wall, Brother Pinion, let's come up to date again on why the walls are not built, or what's wrong with the walls there.
Well, they're down. They've been neglected for so long. And the people had just been disheartened. and had no incentive and nothing to sort of inspire them to the rebuilding of the walls around the city. Mm-hmm. And I guess they just sort of withdrawn into their little shell.
Right.
And hadn't been able to, they didn't do it. They didn't feel that they didn't have leadership. And God just laid it on the mind and heart of Nehemiah that he had a work to do.
Amen.
And he took him out of another area of the country and brought him over there and said, "Hey, big boy, this is for you. Get after it." And, I mean, that's opinion paraphrase.
He oh, yeah. That's pretty close.
Yeah. He did. He just went over there, and he must have been an inspirational kind of guy, mm-hmm. because it didn't take him long to get it organized, and it didn't take long for the opposition to become real and adamant. But he wasn't discouraged any. He just knew exactly what God wanted him to do, and he was going to back his ears and do exactly what God wanted him to do.
As long as you have priorities set up that are biblical priorities, surprises are going to come along in life. Disasters are going to come along in life. But we used to, when we trained pilots, we had a priority thing. If the engines flame out, you don't call Uncle Charlie on the phone and ask him about the carrot crop.
I wouldn't think so.
You got a priority. What do you do?
You got to get that engine started back, hadn't you?
First thing is to fly that airplane. Keep it flying. That means lowering the nose on the airplane, letting it, you know, and obviously that's going toward the ground, but you got to do it. You got to keep the airspeed up. Then you're right, Brother Pinion. The next thing you do is you go down the book in your mind that you've already memorized over and over again. What do I do? What do I do? What's the first step in a restart? What's the airspeed need to be for a restart? Do I put the airplane in a slip to the side so there won't be as much wind coming on the nose? What do? There's a priority. And it ain't calling Uncle Charlie about the turnip patch. I'm worried about that at that point in time. So
I wouldn't think my thoughts would be on any turnip.
It might be on a turnip field down there somewhere.
Yeah, if it wasn't down there, I'd be looking for that baby.
But you're right. It's not. It's got to be first things first at that point in time, and it is in life. When life comes, and most of you know this, just when, if you're an automobile driver, you know that if you start skidding to the right, you don't pull your wheel so that the front end goes to the left, make it just spin out, but you turn the wheel to the way the slide's going so you can keep control of it. Well, you don't even think about that because you've already memorized. That's a priority,
yeah.
You know, to do that. If somebody just up ahead pulls out in the front of you, what do? You don't reach down and cut the headlights on. You put your foot on the brake.
Don't blow the horn.
Don't blow the horn. They'll get mad and run over you then for sure.
That's the typical thing, is blow the horn.
But that you're right. But you better get your foot on the brake and try to slow your vehicle down to let them get out in the road without you crunching them. But let's look at this thing, how it's playing out here. The walls are now rebuilt in our lessons here.
And Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 3, and then 15 and 16, the Bible says, "And it came to pass that Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall, and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates. Then Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in one of the villages of the plain of Ono. And they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messenger unto them, saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? So the wall was finished in the 20th and 5th day of the month Eli, and the 50 and 2 days. And it came to pass that when all of our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Work, famous words and wonderful, strengthening words.
Amen.
And the work was wrought of our God.
Yes.
Amen. That's right. And so the news is out. Sanballat. Who's Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, the Arabian there, Brother Leonard?
They were enemies of the Jews. They didn't like the Jews. They were part of that group that had been taking advantage of the Jews.
Amen.
And they were part of the leaders that were leading, trying to gain a following, even among some of the probably of the Jews.
Yeah.
But it had not worked because God was not on their side. Amen.
Right. So, Brother Pinion, do we have enemies today? I mean, Christians don't have enemies, do they?
Well, the devil has a lot of friends, and all of the friends of the devil are enemies.
Amen.
To the Christians.
That's right.
And they might not declare themselves to be enemies, but in their actions and in their activities and in their undermining of, in any way they can possibly undermine, the work of the kingdom of God or God's people, they're going to find a way to do it.
That's right. So we do have enemies. If you don't have an enemy, I've heard people talking about somebody dying that, you know, they admire and they were good fella or a good lady, and they would say they don't have an enemy in the, they didn't have an enemy in the world. Oh, but we do.
Yes.
And the closer we are to God, the more mad we're going to make the devil. And he's going to pour out every kind of vile demon against you that he can do so.
And sometimes they're secret enemies.
Oh, yeah, they are. Yes,
yeah.
Sir.
They're secret enemies. They don't want you to know that they are your enemy.
And one of the things that sort of jumps out at me in this, Herschel, is nowadays when God has a success story, it always has a way of getting out.
Yeah.
And in revival meetings, or if God has a work going, then there's going to be some publicity.
Yep.
About that work. And folks are going to, if they're enemies of it, then they're going to start with their conversation.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Contrary to praise to God because of what he has done or what he is doing.
Yeah, that can always be detected. If you won't know who's on God's side, you start doing a good work for God, best you can, and let God work in your life, and you'll raise up some hairs on the head of some enemies of God, right quickly.
Yes, that's true.
And that's what Sanballat. Hey, you're right. The word got out. Hey, Sanballat, did you know that them Jews down there have got that wall finished?
52 days.
Yeah, can you believe that? My goodness gracious. Well, really, Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem never thought he was going to get it done.
Oh, no.
Because they made fun of him and said, if a fox jump on it, it'll fall down.
Yeah. That's so, what they said, but
yeah, absolutely, yeah.
So they thought, well, they ain't much to worry about. They gonna get discouraged and quit. They ain't gonna be successful. And then they got word again. Like I say, hey guys, the wall is built. And I mean, it came as a shock to them. It came as a tremendous shock. And when that news hit there, So as a result, when the news of the success spread, the need for revenge surfaced. In church, you let somebody that's been an old rogue, an old scoundrel all of their life and been nothing but a headache to God and the church and everything else, and they get saved, well, all of a sudden, you'll start hearing, well, it won't last.
Yeah, that's right.
It won't last. And then all of a sudden, what they just kind of took for granted was going to be a disaster and a defeat story. Now the revenge of those enemies is going to come rising to the top, just like cream to the top of the milk there. It's going to be resisted. But what should be our attitude according to verse 3? Well, let's look at verse 2. This is what we just studied. Sanballat and Geshem and sent unto me.
Well, they want some kind of a compromise here.
Mm-hmm.
Now, hey, let's talk this thing over. Mm-hmm. Because they knew that they could no longer send in a marauding band and take what the children of Israel had been successful in getting. And they were doing their dead level best to get their hand in the pot or to get their feet in the door,
mm-hmm.
and at least determine some of the future that was going to be the result of the rebuilding of the wall and the strength of the nation of Israel in regards to them. They were not going to be a pawn anymore.
Right.
They were going to be a force reckoned with that had to be reckoned with, and they wanted to make it as easy and simple and as quickly as possible.
Absolutely. So.
That's always one, I think, guys, of the devil's main tricks. If he can't fight you from the outside, he wants to get partners with you on the inside.
Yes, sir.
And sometimes God will, Satan will send people in pretending to be godly folks.
Right.
And you really have to kind of watch and be hesitant about setting them in positions of leadership.
Amen.
I had an experience, or was told of an experience, in a church that I pastored many years ago, where they were in the building process. And they had a pretty nice auditorium to start with. And if I named it, I know both of you wouldn't recognize it and realize it. But they had a pretty nice situation to start with, but they wanted to build a bigger one because they were reaching the people of the community and the surrounding area. And they had one fellow in the church. I was told all of this as being an absolute fact. And he fought that thing. They wasn't going to build that church. They wasn't going to do that. It was going to be about twice the size of what it was and a lot more comfortable accommodations than they had. And he just went to the floor of the church and he said, if we build this, it's going to turn into a skating rink. Well, would you call that an enemy of the progress of God's work? I would, and
yes.
I know, you know, from past experience now, I know that was an enemy of the Lord. He was a deacon in the church. He had been a leader in the congregation for a great many years, but he just was adamant in his opposition mm-hmm. to the building of a new auditorium. And so because of that, he just raised all kind of fuss.
Mm-hmm.
But they outdid him because they followed the leadership of God and not the wishes of this one individual who had a great deal of influence on the congregation himself because he had been there for so long and he had been a great worker in the church. But for some reason or other, he just decided that church did not need to be rebuilt, because they had a church there. And that, you hear that so often.
Yes, you do.
And it comes from people that sometimes are some of your most staunch religious leadership in the congregation or the community.
And the seed of that is, if you really dig right down to it, is, hey, that wasn't my idea. That wasn't my thoughts. So therefore, I'm going to be opposed to it.
Yeah. Like you're right on target, Herschel. You're right on target. Yeah.
So I'm just going to be opposed.
If they had thought of it,
oh yeah,
then it would have been a whole different story and a brand new ball game.
It's like the old boy that, I may have told this on radio before, but if so, y'all go ahead and enjoy it again anyhow. He said, as long as I'm a member of this church, it ain't never going to be. There never will be anything that is unanimous here. No vote. So, and he lived up to his billing there. But they needed some lights out in the foyer there, new lights. And so somebody made a motion in business meeting that they buy a chandelier to go in the foyer. And he said, I'm going to speak to that. I'm again it. He said, I'm again it, first of all, because we don't need no chandelier. Secondly, we can't even spell chandelier. And what we really need to get is some lights for that foyer out there.
Yeah.
So
I've
run into one or two of them in my day and time.
Yeah, oh, I hope you do. You do.
I hope that those that we're talking to, you're not one of those kind. But listen, enemies are going to come when God's word begins to get done and things start happening. Another situation down in Georgia, my sister-in-law, they have their church. They have some kids that live way out in the country on dirt roads, and so one time they went out on them after it rained a lot and got those kids and come back and the van was all muddy. And one of the guys in the church stood there as they came in with that load of kids and shook his head and said, I tell you what, look at that van. Said, we need to quit going and getting them dirt road kids. We don't need to go get them dirt road kids anymore. They're going to grow up with go to heaven or hell. Depend on what that church does, because nobody else is going to go get them. Nobody else is going to teach them about Jesus. And folks, be careful. Be careful when you oppose the things of the work of God.
That's right.
And when things are going and getting built and things are happening, then you get in there and be for it. Get behind it. They told me one time, years ago over at Bethany, one of the ladies said, come here, preacher, I'll show you something. I went back there where a group of the young people sat and where they would go out of the around the end of the pew. It wasn't very wide, and they had scuff marks all on the baseboard. She said, just look here. Look what a shame this is. And I said, ma'am, I'd rather get down on my hands and knees with a comet and a cloth and clean those things up as long as I could, and then paint it, as long as we have the kids. The kids are most important than the paint on that board down at the bottom there.
I had some similar experience, Herschel, in another church that I pastored, where we sent our buses out and got a lot of kids coming. And we had some of the folks that were so proud of the building.
Mm-hmm.
It seemed more proud of the building than they were of God. And were of the good, they were more proud of the building than they were of the good that we were doing with the kids. Because, you know, around a drinking fountain, the kids are going to make a mess.
Oh, yeah.
The kids love playing water.
Oh, of course they do.
And also around the restrooms and the restroom door, the facing around the door. Well, my goodness alive, they gonna get their little hands dirty.
Mm-hmm.
And they gonna go in the toilet and they gonna mess things up. I mean, but listen, we had a custodian there that cleaned, and which is more important?
Right.
The lives and hearts and souls of men are the buildings and edifices that we call our church.
We better get our priority right there.
The priority needs to be on the kids.
That's right.
And on the souls of men rather than on the buildings and what detriment we're bringing about on the buildings that we're occupying.
That's right.
But that's the reason. When old Sanballat and the others, Brother Leonard, when they sent word, said, come on down. Let's have us a meeting over here, a part away from that work you're doing. And in verse 3, let's look at what...
Oh, I like that verse 3. I like that.
Tell us about it.
Yeah, when he said, listen, I can't come down there. And the reason I can't go, because I'm doing a great work for the...
I'm busy.
Yeah, I got a great work for the Lord.
I got my priorities right.
I'm going to tell a story. They had, back several years ago, Homer Lindsay was pastor of First Baptist Church, Jacksonville.
Mm-hmm.
And the mayor called him one day and he said, the president of the United States is coming to our meeting on Tuesday night. And we would like for you to come and open us with prayer. If you could, we feel like it would be an honor for you to be there with the President of the United States. Dr. Homer Lindy said, now what night is that? He said, it's Tuesday night. He said, I'm sorry, I can't come. He said, I said, Dr. Lindsay, the President of the United States is coming. He said, I can't come. He said, that's our visitation night.
Amen.
And that's the night that I'm go out and try to tell people about Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And I can't come.
Yeah.
And so sometimes we have a difficult time trying to get our priorities straight.
Right.
But our priority is to reach people for Christ and to minister to people and not to make friends with highfalutin folks.
Amen.
You know.
Amen.
That's right.
President or no president.
That's right.
The soul that sinneth, it'll die, lest somebody comes with a wonderful word from the Lord that they can be forgiven. I admire him greatly. I always did admire him.
Yeah.
And so I hope that would be my priority, and I hope that it is your priority, is thinking about people in your neighborhood, people that live down the road from you, who need to know Jesus. Our wall of safety for people is to present the Lord Jesus to them.
Why don't you right now, Herschel, since you're on that subject, why don't you tell them how they can be saved?
I need to right now at this point. The reason it's so important, of course, is the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Now, it is, of course, physical death. That came about because of sin.
Yes.
We wouldn't even know what physical death was had it not been for Adam and Eve's sin in the Garden of Eden. However, because of that, every one of us has within us a sin nature. And we're sinners not just because we lie or cheat or steal or do those things. We're sinners because we are sinners. That nature of sin is within us. And that's the reason that we sin. That's the reason we lie, when it's just as easy to tell the truth. But then the other side of that picture is not only is the wages of sin death, I mean, not only is all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but the wages of sin is spiritual death also. Physical death is separation of the soul from the body. Spiritual death is separation mm-hmm. of the soul from its maker, creator, God. And the only way you can do that, you can't turn over a new leaf, you can't become good enough to get to heaven. You must just admit that you're a sinner, and you must ask the Lord Jesus to forgive your sins. Then you must tell him that you do believe he died for you, and you believe that he rose for you on the third day, and that you are asking him to come into your heart to be your Savior and to be your Lord and your Master.
Amen.
And if you'll do that, according to what Romans 10:13 says, Whoever calls on the name of the Lord
shall
be saved.
Amen.
That's right.
So our prayer is for you. In fact, that is the major purpose of today, or any day, is for us to talk about Jesus and His redeeming love. So we have looked at, first of all, the completion of the building of the wall, and in 52 days, like one of the guys said a while ago, and the reason it was done so fast, and it was done, was because the people had a will to work. They saw the problem, and they saw the possibility. And if you'll see the problem in your life, and to see that God is the possibility, then you will have walls after wall completed in your life. Brother Pena, we need to move on, though, and see, what do you do about the blessings of this wall? How do you
celebrate? Well, it looks like they're celebrating.
All right, let's
Amen.
See.
Yeah.
In Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, it said, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and of women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law."
So they are celebrating. The first thing you notice in verse 1 is the recognition of God's work in this building of the wall. They recognize that this is because of God. This is because of God. The people gather themselves, and they came fussing and fighting. Is that what that means, Brother Leonard?
Oh, no. They recognize that this was not a work of man's effort, that God had been the one who accomplished all the work. Had it not been for God, the men would not have been able to have completed the wall. And so they were celebrating and recognizing that the glory of God was what had brought about the completion of the wall. So many times we do things in our church and we say, "Well, we built us a fine church." Mm-hmm. No. God did that. And so we need to always be careful, I believe, to recognize the glory of God and the supply of God.
Go ahead. I was just going to say, let me give you a picture of this. And I don't know whether y'all are sports fans or not. I am.
Well, a lot of the folks listening to us are.
And a while back, the NBA, National Basketball Association, was having the finals and the playoffs. And it was between Golden State Warriors and the Cleveland Cavaliers. And occasionally in the presentation of the athletic program that was involved in there, in competition between one and the other, they'd show either on the West Coast in Anaheim or either in Cleveland, if they were somewhere else, an outside shot of the crowd of people. And I mean, it was a literal sea of people in both cases, on the West Coast and on the East Coast here. And that reminds me of this, that they called the people together and they all came together as one.
That's right.
And they all had the common praise that they were seeking there. Now, every time anybody made a hoop and from the West Coast to the East Coast, then the crowd in the streets, I mean, they just was a war hoop lit up. And I'm thinking that in this case, they were more like Pentecostals.
No, I think they were.
They were just having a good time in God's hand and God's work.
Yes.
And every time something good was spoken out of the Word of God, I can imagine a celebration.
That's what it was.
And you know, that sort of does me good.
Me too. Yeah.
And it's I hear now, we do, I think once a year, somebody gets together in Tuscaloosa and they're on the courthouse square. They'll get together and they'll read the Bible through. And somebody will read it for an hour or 45 minutes or 30 minutes. Mm-hmm. Somebody else will take it and they'll read it from cover to cover. Now, I can't imagine the streets of Tuscaloosa being full of people while somebody's up there reading the Word of God. And God's victory is real, I mean as real as anything you can imagine now as being realistic.
Amen.
And God's story,
amen,
of creation and then the building of and the for the coming of the Son of God. And every bit of it is worthy of our praise.
Yes.
And yet, how many of us go there?
That's true.
Only the readers. Most of the time, only the readers.
Yeah. And our excuse is we don't have time.
Right.
Yeah. Weather's bad.
Yeah.
Weather's bad.
Too hot.
Yeah.
Too cold. Sun shining.
Might be
cloudy.
Coming rain. Might be coming rain.
Okay, so you think we're sincere then if those little petty excuses keep us from doing that we ought to do. Somehow or another, it just don't sound too sincere, does it? It does not. And I was talking the other day, well, in fact, Brother Pinion knows a family that is in one of his former churches where the son gave a kidney to the mother.
Yeah.
And now, I think the son could have said, "Mama, I hope you get well. I'm sorry to see you this sick like this. And I'll pray for you, Mama." But no, instead, he may have done all of those three, but he said, "I'll give you a kidney."
Well, Herschel, you know, carrying that to the limit, I know there's no doubt in my mind that he was compassionate toward his mama.
Right.
And his mama was deserving of his compassion.
Right,
too,
absolutely.
Because, she's just a wonderful woman.
Absolutely.
And she deserved that. But, I mean, he could have taken the same attitude that you just represented.
Right.
But he did not. He said, "Look, I've got something you need. I've got more than I need. I'm going to give you what I've got more than I need."
Right.
And then that way we're both going to be in pretty good shape.
Right.
You know, that you almost sounded like a prodigal son there. And what you, and not the prodigal son, but the Jericho Road experience.
Yeah.
What you've described, because, you know, how many folks would remember him if all he said was, "Mom, I'm going to pray for you." But they said, "Do you know what that boy did for his mama? He gave
her life."
He did.
An extended
literally
life. Extended life, yeah.
Literally.
Because I know, because I'm suffering now from kidney failure. And I know the damages and the dangers of it, too.
Yes.
Because my heart, my kidneys, my liver, everything, a lot of my vital organs are influenced tremendously by that. And listen, buddy, you can't imagine what your health is until you lose it.
Right. So, you know, when I celebrate what he did by the grace of God, because I think he was not perfect, neither am I, but because of his love for his mother, I always celebrate the fact that he did what very
right
few people have had the opportunity to do or the will to do, and he recognized that this is something God gave me two kidneys, like you said, Brother Pinion, and I can spare one of them. I'm gonna give it to my mama.
Amen.
Well, what did they want? What they want old Ezra to be doing there?
Read the book.
They're going to read the book. Yeah. And I think that's something that needs to be done too, probably more often than what we do. Yeah.
And it needs to be done to our children.
Yes.
When we gather in our homes at some appointed time, we need to take the children around us, read the book, the Bible, the holy book of God, and that's what they wanted to hear. Now, what did that have to do with building the walls, Brother Pinion?
Well, I don't know what it had to do with building the walls, but I know what it did. It gave them even greater reason to celebrate, mm-hmm. because they could look back and see the hand of God in the building of the wall,
mm-hmm.
and in that way, I think they were recognizing that God, in His grace and wisdom, had been the only difference maker in the rebuilding of the wall, and especially in the time factor that it took them to build that wall.
Amen.
Now, I don't know where the wall was, but I've been to Jerusalem, and that's a pretty big wall, and I can't imagine it being put together in 52 days, but it was. But it was the hand of God in the midst of every bit of it.
So that's why they wanted to hear another word from God. This wall's up there because of God. Our children can go to bed tonight and sleep because of God. What we are blessed with having, we can keep it because of God. Let's hear more from God. So, if you people have been saved, Brother Leonard, if they've been saved, do you think they ought to want to hear more and more the Word of God?
Amen. I think so. I was thinking just a couple of weeks back, our lady who does our music, we sang Onward Christian Soldiers.
Mm-hmm.
And at the end of that, I said, let me ask you a question. How many of you in this congregation this morning learned that song in elementary school? And four or five hands went up. And I said, I was in the second or the third grade at West End Elementary School. I was not in church, didn't even know really what a Christian was, but I learned that song in elementary school. And today, our government says we can't even read the Bible in school. And I think that is a detriment to our children. I think it's harmful to our children. It's not beneficial. I think they need to hear the Word of God. I think it's vitally important.
Amen.
Well, and I'm thinking about this too, Leonard. When I came along, we read the Bible.
Yeah.
I know one of the most embarrassing moments of my whole life was in the fourth grade. And we rotated the Bible reading and the opening with the Lord's Prayer in our class every morning before class.
Y'all didn't know that was wrong to do that?
And no, we don't do that anymore. But I got up there and I read Psalm 100. And so help me God, I had stayed awake the night before wondering how in the name of God does the Lord's Prayer go. I didn't know how to start it. I had brain freeze. And I got up there and I started out as a little fat boy. I was a little fat boy anyway. And I started out, give us this day our daily bread. And I mean, that teacher come to my rescue. But then she started it like it should have been. Mm-hmm. We all chimed in and went along with her. But one of the things that I've imagined now is some of these kids that are toting guns now,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
and some of these kids that are getting shot and shooting others,
mm-hmm. right
now, that are in our schools, I can imagine the tremendous impact that just being exposed to the Word of God in a classroom setting once a day,
mm-hmm.
maybe one verse, two verses, no more than half a dozen verses, how much influence that would be on the life of those kids that are going out there now and they're killing one another.
Yeah.
Instead of loving one another as God's Word teaches us and proclaims for us.
Amen.
What a difference.
I'm on my bench.
Me too.
You're a good bench. You got a good, it's a good solid oak bench you stand on. Yeah, I agree with you. And we didn't, back then, we didn't know it was wrong to read the Bible in school. I didn't read the Bible at home because it didn't come from a Christian home. But I did, as you say, there was a time when the teachers took the time to share something from God's Word. So what they wanted to hear the Word of God read. And it was read in verse 3. Was it given 30 minutes, Brother Leonard, to read it?
They read from morning till midday. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's, I think a lot of our folks would have already been standing up hollering, hey, time out, you know.
Flipping the songbook pages, saying it's time for for the invitation.
Some in the congregation think you just missed a good stopping place.
That's right.
A couple of weeks ago, I was in revival and got in the car to go home. My wife said, "You were kind of long-winded tonight." I said, "I just preached the word, baby."
Amen.
Yeah, you know.
So nobody gets tired of watching a television program or a football game. And I'm a sports fan, like football games and baseball games, and Brother Pinion's on my go basketball games, and it doesn't matter, I like it. But it's a mystery to me that how it, and to some folks, reading God's Word, it gets very tiresome after about 15 minutes or so. And because the devil has a part in that. Have you ever noticed how when you start reading the Bible, how you want to go to sleep? And 100 other things will come to your mind.
That's of the devil. Absolutely.
The devil don't like Bible reading either.
I agree.
So if you don't like Bible reading, you in that group with the devil, you better get out of that
room.
That's like old Peter warming his hands with the devil's crowd as they
fire.
So get out of that and get over into God's side and start thinking about his blessings to you and what all he's done, what all he's blessed you with, and your family, your church, your friends, your job, your Bible, your salvation, and get out of that other crowd. They didn't mind standing there hearing it from morning till midday. Well, I know we got to go on to the next part. And so, Brother Pinion, if you read
in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 5 to 8, the Bible said, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen. With lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Josiah, Benaiah, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akibah, and that too, and the Levites, and called the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading."
Okay.
Now, y'all listen carefully, audience. I couldn't pronounce all those big words and all those fine names, and that's the reason I said.
He wasn't having a spell or anything.
I wasn't speaking in tongues, no.
And God knows we can't read those names. He don't care about that. I think there's a great lesson in that, and I'll mention that in a minute. But what do you think was important about him opening the book? And what kind of book did he open in the sight of all the people?
He opened a scroll.
Yeah.
Wasn't it?
Yeah. The first five books of the Bible.
Yeah.
And they were rolled up in a scroll, though.
Yeah.
They were not like our books that fold
up. No.
But why do you think it was important for them to see what he was opening?
I think people need to understand that when we open the Word of God, that it is the Word of God.
Right.
And I think they need to know that we're not just reading something out of an ordinary book, that it is the Word of God. I'm convinced of that. I think we need to let people know.
Yeah. And I don't disrespect my Bible. I wouldn't throw it back in the back seat or put it in the floorboard and put my feet on it for anything in this world.
Brother Herschel, I see a lot of people, they take their Bible and lay it up on the dashboard, and the sun or even in the back, and it just really will mess it up. I think we need to have respect.
And I think that's why he did this.
Yes.
He did it for the respect. And the people showed respect.
Yes.
They stood up. They said, that's something special fixing to be done. I don't necessarily believe that you, every time you read the Bible, everybody has to stand up. But I do believe in our heart we better be standing up, and we better be acknowledging it being God's Word. I don't have a fault with anybody who says stand while we read the Word of God.
No.
I do not fault anybody. They wanted what Ezra wanted was those people to respect God's Word. And folks, there's no book in the world like it. There's no book in the world like it. It tells you how to live. It tells you how to die. It tells you how to prepare for death.
Well, and I think it's critical too, Herschel, that these folk didn't just stand for a minute or two.
No.
It wasn't from verse 1 through 5 or 11 through 15 or something like that. It was the whole scroll, as Leonard mentioned a while ago. It was all of the first five books of the Bible.
Yeah.
And they stood while all of that was being read, and I believe they've understood a great deal of it.
I think without a doubt they did.
And there were lots of those individuals in that congregation that were old and wrinkled and run down that might have been a part of and had a first-hand information on what was going on as a result of it, and it meant more to them than anybody else in that whole crowd.
Absolutely. And the Bible says that these people that we couldn't pronounce all their names caused the people to understand the law.
Yeah.
So they not only read it, but they explained it and shared the meaning of it and the importance of it.
Yes.
So God's Word was studied there. The job had been done. The protection had been afforded. The priority had been set. And now we see the Word of God is celebrated and it's confirmed. It's confirmed. I hope you've enjoyed the lesson today, and I hope you do enjoy it week after week as we come. We ask that you pray for us. We don't ask for any money to be sent. The lesson is paid for by the Pickens Baptist Association. We have a Baptist center where goods are sold for cheap, real cheap prices, or to help people who are burned out or just are in a bad way and financially. And then whatever funds come from that, it's used part of it to send the Word of God to you. So we're glad we can do this. Pray for us. Pray that as God's Word goes forward, that the Holy Spirit will anoint it with His power, and that souls will come to know Jesus as their personal Savior, and that lives will be changed.
Yes.
And that walls that will protect them from the attack of the devil, and that priorities will be set by all of us to say that it's God first. God first, no exception to that. God must get glory from our life.
Yes.
And we're doing a work for God. We can't come down. We can't quit. We got to do it. Do that in your Sunday school class, you that are teachers. If you're listening to your pastor, you prepare yourself best you can for what God has impressed you to preach.
Amen.
Then lean upon Him.
Amen.
And He'll bless and He'll anoint. Thank you for joining us today. Join us again on the coming Lord's Day. Thank you so much.